We are going to start. I've been speaking on moving the needle. This is my third Sunday speaking on this topic. I'm in a series that I've entitled Moving the Needle. I heard the Lord say as I was starting this series back in May that it's time to move the needle. And what that meant to me was two things. It's time for more, because the picture was like of a needle on like a pressure valve or a needle on a speedometer. And I heard the Lord say, it's time for more. It's time to move the needle. It's time for more. And the other thing that told me is it's time for a measurable more. A measurable more. Because the needle on the gauge tells you how much more you've got. So it's not just more speed. It's 40 miles an hour to 60 miles an hour. It's not just more pressure. It's 80 PSI to 100 PSI. It's a measurable more. A noticeable difference. It's time to move the needle. John 10:10, and so what I'm doing is I'm speaking to the process of moving that needle. And the first thing that I said is we need to understand that the enemy is opposed to the abundant life in us. Jesus came, John 10:10, to give us life, and that life more abundantly. That life more abundantly. So what the enemy does is he tries to keep you from getting saved. But once you get saved, he tries to keep you from living the abundant life that you can as a saved son and daughter of God. Son or daughter, you can't really be both. There's a political commentary. Amen. This is why, by the way, in my opinion, there's so much opposition, even theological opposition, in the church against prosperity. There's so much theological opposition against the true message of grace, the finished work of the cross. You know the one that Paul preached? Does this mean you should go ahead and sin? He preached a grace so good he wanted to make sure that people realized this didn't mean you should probably go sin in order to get more grace because it's that good. You know, God forbid. But this is why there's so much opposition to prosperity, to grace. You know another thing there's tons of opposition to in the body of Christ? Healing, miracles, signs and wonders. There's a group in the body of Christ, as soon as someone sees anybody healed physically, even though Jesus did exactly that and said, greater works than these will you do, even though he sent out his apostles to do exactly that, even though there's nothing in the Bible that says that that has ended, there's a group in the body of Christ, as soon as someone sees anybody healed, they say, oh, that's a false prophet. That's he's performing devilish works. There's opposition to these things because the enemy is opposed to the abundant life. So here is a key. When it's time to move the needle, when you want to see more in your life, you have to be interested in and committed to seeing the more in reality, not in theory only. That's the first point I made. We've got to position ourselves where we're saying, God, I want more in reality, not in theory only. The devil will steal from you wherever you live in theory only. In theory only is called religion. It's form, no function. It's form, no fruit. Jesus hates that. John 10:37, Jesus said, if I don't do the works of my Father, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. That's the standard. If we don't do the works of God, that's why testimonies are important. Bill Johnson sees so much, he's one of my favorites to listen to. Bill Johnson sees so much healing in his church, 200 to 400 people come every Saturday morning to their healing rooms. I mean, people are coming there at the rate that they'd come to a hospital. It tells you the effectiveness of what's happening. People come in with tumors the size of cantaloupes, leave with no tumor, disappeared. That's amazing. But it wasn't always that way. I told you that in 1987, he went to a John Wimber conference. At this point, he had pastored for 9 years preaching on healing and never seen a single healing after 9 years of preaching on it. So you can imagine that could be pretty discouraging. 9 years from the pulpit saying healing, 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 no healing. Went to a John Wimber conference, and John Wimber preached all the same things that Bill Johnson had been preaching. Except at that conference, tons of people were getting healed. And Bill's like, what gives? He's teaching the same stuff. He's using the same analogies I've used. They're getting healed, we're not. But something changed in Bill. He says, I was reading this in a book called Healing Unplugged, highly recommend it, comes back to his church in Weaverville, California, a little mountain town, where he'd pastored for 9 years, taught on healing, nothing. Comes back, and a thing had happened at his heart at the John Wimber Conference in 1987. And he said, I realized, this is Bill Johnson speaking, I realized that I needed to require fruit for my beliefs. I realized that I needed to require fruitfulness from what I believed. He said, it's tough to even explain what happens on the inside of you, but I got that, and shortly thereafter, he saw his first healing. A guy with arthritis was totally healed, and then healing started to break out in his church. Why? Why? He had taught on it for 9 years. What happened? He got in that environment with John Wimber, people getting healed, and all of a sudden, he said, I've got to have it. We have to have the fruit to go along with the belief. And he said he hasn't turned back from that since. So that's the first key to seeing more, is we have to get to the point that you have to see it, that you have to see it. When I was first born again, my wife Megan, beautiful wife Megan, some of our friends once mentioned something about her. They said, they're like, how do I put words to this? She might embarrass her because she didn't know I was going to say this. Our friend said, how do I put words to this? And they said, you know what? She's got a healthful heart. About my wife. She's just very emotionally whole, joyful, buoyant, nothing really gets her down, very tough for her to get angry, all those sorts of things. Now here, I'm a new believer. That did not describe me. When you get saved, it don't fix all your emotions. It gives you the capacity to have them fixed, but it doesn't fix them all. So I was full of anxiety. I could get angry quickly, constantly stressed about everything. The littlest things, stress. By the way, stress is an inside job. It's not circumstantial. It's your choice. If you've got a problem with stress, you've just got a problem with choices. You can choose to think differently and stress can go away. Okay? But anyway, here's what was interesting. Because I saw Megan walking in such wholeness, what it did for me is it made me feel like I've got to have that in my life. I've got to have that in my life. Who here has had that experience with something in the Lord where you see it and you know, I've got to have that. But here's the deal. What we often do, you start to see it and you're like, ooh, that would be good. And you chuck a half-hearted prayer up to God just to relieve the pressure of faith that's starting to build in your heart. It's making you uncomfortable because you want to see it and you say, oh, Lord, give that to me. Oh, Lord, give that to me. Here's what I tell to you. A lot of times what happens is you start to see it in someone else, which removes unbelief in you. And then what you need to do is you need to steward that hunger, steward that new hunger. Get in the Word, see more testimonies, start reading. And what will happen is God's truth will start piling up in your heart like logs in a fire pit. It'll be a branch here, a twig here, a log there, a big log here, a split log there. And all of it starts piling up in your heart. The word of God on that issue is piling up in your heart because you've got a hunger for it that you're going searching. You're going searching to try to find it. And the unbelief you used to have has got largely removed because you're seeing it around you. Man, they've got it. They've got it. They're seeing it. Wow, that's cool. And then you start getting the word in you and it's piling up in your heart. And then an amazing thing happens in an instant. The fire of God falls on those logs. And faith explodes in your heart for that thing, and now you see it come to pass. But you have to go through the gathering process where you're putting those things onto your heart, getting teaching in, and trust that as that pressure's building in you, the Holy Spirit's going to come and breathe on that, and it's going to catch fire in you and come alive in you. That's that process of revelation, that process of faith where it bursts forth in your own heart. But it's a process. It's a process, and you got to commit to the process. You got to get hungry enough that you will do whatever it takes. See, here's the thing. I actually love how Bill Johnson says this. He says, sometimes you're hungry enough to send someone else into the kitchen to get you a banana. If someone else is there, go ahead and bring it to me. But you're not hungry enough to get out of the Lazy Boy and go get it for yourself. That's what I'm talking about. It's a season for a measurable more. And you got to find the hunger that the Lord's stirring in your heart. I've been preaching on Hebrews 11:1 from the ESV. And Hebrews 11:1 says, sorry, Sarah, I'm jumping all over today. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not, and I put yet seen, things not yet seen. It's a conviction. Guys, faith is a conviction. Faith is a conviction. Do you understand that? I'll try it again. John 16 says, the Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin. So who's the Holy Spirit convicting of sin? Is he convicting believers of sin? Not according to that verse. And then if you think, well, I don't know about that. Well, it said the world, not believers. And then the next verse, or right after that, it says, convict the world of sin because they don't believe in me. That's the sin that the Holy Spirit's coming to convict people of, not believing in Jesus. So that, try this on. But then as believers, we read a Hebrews 11:1, and it says, faith is a conviction of things not yet seen. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit wants to convict you of what you haven't seen in the kingdom yet. He wants to convict you. You guys know how conviction feels where you're like, oh, man, that's right. The Holy Spirit wants to convict you of things you haven't seen yet in the kingdom. You should tell the Holy Spirit, convict me of what I've not yet seen. Make me hungry for what I've not yet seen. Make it something that I have to have. Convict me of it. I said last time, I want it to get all over you right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, you just start ministering this right now, even as I say it, the Spirit of God. I pray that the conviction for what you haven't seen, come on, that's faith back there, would get so all over you, it'd be like a polyester shirt with a static issue that's clinging to your body. You can't get it off. Because that's when you're going to press in. That's when you're going to see it. That's when you're going to see it come to pass. But you've got to get to the point that the conviction for what you haven't seen yet in the kingdom overtakes you and you say, I've got to see it. I've got to see it. I remember when Joshua had a friend of ours, now he's a friend of ours, Mark, come in from Australia. And the first time he came in, he gave all these prophetic words around the room. He didn't know any of us. But apparently from the prophetic words, it's like he knew us better than we knew each other. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, Acts of the Apostles is real. But do you know what I had to do then? I got hungry because it's like, I don't get that yet. I haven't seen that yet. I don't prophesy over people yet, but I got hungry because it's like, I've seen it. I've seen it. I know it's real. It's in his word. I've read it. I've read it. I've read it. But now I've seen it too. There's no excuses. I've got to see it in my life. And that started a couple year process of pressing into the prophetic. And then it became routine to operate in the prophetic and hear the voice of God for people, so much so that sometimes now I literally think to myself, am I operating in the prophetic, or is that word of wisdom, or is it just what I know? I can't even tell the difference sometimes anymore because it's become routine. But you've got to get hungry to the point that you have to see it. So I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be on you, not about sin, but what about you haven't seen yet in the kingdom, what you haven't seen yet in the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So it's about, so I'm speaking about moving the needle. Come on. Oh, man. Last week, I felt like I was all over the place preaching 2 weeks ago, but I got so much feedback afterwards where people said it was like clinging to me, this thing, you know, and I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. Come on, Holy Spirit. Another major thing is you have to value fruitfulness. Remember, I said Jesus said, don't believe me if I'm not fruitful. If I don't bear the fruit of heaven, don't believe me. This is his value of fruitfulness. James 2 says, faith is dead if it ain't got works. It's dead if it doesn't have works. By the way, conviction, little Latin lesson here. The English word conviction, I'm not going back to the Greek, but just Latin. The English word conviction, con, C-O-N, means with. And V-I-C-T comes from the verb that means to see. So when the Holy Spirit convicts you of what you haven't yet seen, conviction means seeing with. Conviction means to see with the Holy Spirit, to see what he sees for your future. Okay, if you guys would pull up John 15, this is going to be our main scripture for today, John 15, verses 1 through 9. You can open up in your Bible too. I'm in NKJV now that I got past Hebrews 11, 1, which I prefer in the ESV. 204, is that anyone? 204? Okay, thanks. Okay, Jesus says, I am the true vine. By the way, right now, this is a familiar verse, but I pray the Holy Spirit would give you more. If you know tons on this verse, you might know more than me on this verse, but I pray that he'd give you one new nugget today from this. And if you don't know it at all, I pray you'd get a lot of new nuggets. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So those are the characters. Jesus is the true vine, the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Stop right there. I was listening, by the way, Eric Johnson actually was preaching on just a few weeks ago on how to increase your fruitfulness. I thought, wow, that's funny. Across this country, you know, similar lead. And I was listening to him speak on that, and he came to this verse, and I saw in my Bible that there was a little note to look in the center column. So I looked in the center column, and it says, instead of the verbiage take away, any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In the center column of my Bible, it says, lifts up. I thought, huh. So I looked it up in the Greek. The first translation for that phrase is lifts up. And then Eric Johnson said, he looked up a little bit of thing, and the vine dressers, a young branches often kind of run along the ground. And so vine dressers come by and they lift those up, they clean them off with water so they're not covered in the muck of the earth anymore, and they put them onto the trellis. So watch this again. I am the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch that's in Jesus, so this is a branch that's in Jesus. This is not one to be thrown away. This is one that's in Jesus. Every branch that's in Jesus but doesn't yet bear fruit, it's a young branch, he lifts up. Why does he do that? Because they need some support. They're young. Lift them up, clean them up, tie them up, get them supported. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. The Father prunes. That's our main set of scripture right there. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. So listen, I'm talking about fruitfulness, moving the needle, measurable more fruit, demanding fruit for our beliefs. So where am I going first? I think the strongest set of scriptures where it's most directly saying, if you want more fruit, this is the pathway to more fruit. What's the pathway to more fruit? Pruning. Pruning is the pathway to more fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. By the way, with that thing I mentioned in verse 2, doesn't verse 3 make more sense than it ever has now? You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. He's saying, hey, you disciples, I've been talking to you. I've already got you raised up off the ground. I've already got you, you know, connected to the trellis. I've already cleaned you off with the water, the word. The words that I've spoken to you have been cleaning you off, just like Hebrews 10 refers to the washing of the water of the word, which cleanses your conscience. Doesn't all of a sudden verse 3, I've always skipped over verse 3. It's like, okay. I mean, I know it means something, but it doesn't connect. That's what it is. So any branch that's in him, see, this is an encouragement. If you're not bearing much fruit, Jesus' heart is to lift you up. Not to cast you out. Verse 6 talks about casting out. That's about people that are operating in the flesh. They don't want to be connected to God. If they don't want to be connected to God, then sure, they can be cast out. They cast themselves out. That's a sad thing, but it's their choice. But if you are in him, that's what it says, every branch in me. You can't get cast out if you're in him. So if it doesn't bear fruit, what's he doing? He's lifting you up. He's cleaning you off. He's getting you set up to start bearing fruit. But if you bear fruit, how are you going to bear more fruit? He's going to prune you. And every branch that bears fruit, he's going to prune. The Father is going to prune. Okay, remember, fruitfulness is natural for a believer. I'm going to leave off the rest of the verses for now, although I do want to read them, but I'll skip them for right now. Guys, fruitfulness is natural for you as a believer. It's natural, totally natural. And when I say fruitfulness, let me just define it two ways. There's the fruitful works, like Ephesians 2:10 says, good works that God's prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. There's works that are fruit. But then there's also fruitful ways to do those works. That's the Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the godly, fruitful ways that we do things. Did you catch that? There's the works and the ways. They're both essential to bearing kingdom fruit. Now, the fruit, by analogy, is the mail or the letter, not the mailman. By analogy, the fruit is the electricity, not the wire. By analogy, the fruit is the strawberry milkshake, not the straw. The fruit is about the vine, not about the branches. You're a conduit, not the stuff. I'm a conduit, not the stuff. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Fruitfulness is not about you. It's about Jesus. The more we try to make it about us, and I know this from experience, the more we constrict the flow. I've got to be a better, bigger, thicker, better straw. And so you start developing the walls of your straw. You're the straw, and you just get those walls going. And all of a sudden, there's just a little tiny trickle that can make it through your thick-walled straw because you made it all about you. Now, guys, I'm being intensely practical. I just got done speaking in Idaho. I had a real neat opportunity. I did a circuit of speaking across Idaho, 6 cities. I did 13 flights in the last 10 or 11 days. So a lot of traveling, series of keynote speeches. They went awesome, by the way, really great. Prayer of Jabez in full effect. Lord, that you would enlarge my territory. Idaho, big state, not here. New territory, come on. Really sweet, too, by the way. When I pulled out of my parking lot one day in March, and I heard the Lord say to me very clearly, say yes to what I want to do with you in consulting. And I said, God, yes to what you want to do with me in consulting. That's what he told me to do, so I did it right away. 40 minutes later, I had this email about this opportunity in Idaho. Isn't that awesome? But intensely practical. If I'm getting up to speak and I'm focused on me, the flow, where'd the flow go? Where'd the flow go? But if I let it be him flowing through me, I keep aware of his presence on me, the flow continues. The flow flows. Okay? This takes the burden off us, guys. That's why I'm saying it's natural for you to bear fruit. It's natural for rivers of living water to flow forth from your belly. It's natural for you to bear fruit. It's not about being a great branch. It's about being connected to the true vine. I know you know that, but come on, let's remember it. Remember this, that works for righteousness is always about our performance. Grace is always about receiving. Grace is always about receiving. Do you see that? It's beautifully played out in this. It's saying all the necessities for fruit are coming from the vine. Your connection to him is all that's necessary. You just let it flow and the fruit will grow. Let it flow and the fruit will grow. Bearing fruit as a believer is natural, but more fruit only comes one way. Pruning. It only comes one way. Verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. So why does God prune you? There's only one reason he prunes you. Only one reason he prunes you. And there's only one way you're going to bear more kingdom fruit. You bear more fruit only one way, by being pruned. And there's only one reason you get pruned is to bear more. Isn't that awesome? It's so simple. It's so simple. In Eric Johnson's message, I thought he said this so well, so I'll share it with you so you get the benefit. He said, pruning always equals promotion. Pruning always equals promotion. There's other ways, I guess, too, you can increase your fruitfulness, declarations and things like that. Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So there's other ways, too. But fruitfulness increase comes through pruning, and pruning always brings increase. So in other words, pruning equals promotion. Good? another way to look at that is all promotion comes with pruning. If you get promoted, you will need pruned. Why? Because the promotion requires more fruit. So here's my example, because I'm right here with you. I've told you what I'm going for in this season. Signs, wonders, healings, miracles, more. Now, I've seen before at least a dozen people healed when I've prayed for them on some measure. Not as much up until about 2 months ago, not as much recently. I just lost focus on that, and I'm putting my focus back on it. I'm on fire for it, and I'm stewarding that fire in me. Like I said, putting those logs on the fire, letting that start to grow, letting it start to grow, stoking that fire, developing it, knowing that if I'm faithful to develop it, he'll do it. The Lord told me, I want you to be this hungry for it 3 months from now. I'm a month in. Okay? Now, I'm going on this trip to Idaho. I'm in Columbus's airport before I leave. Reading the word early in the morning, 7 a.m. flight, so I'm there at like 5:30 or 6. John 5:44 jumps off the page to me. It says, how can you believe? This is Jesus speaking. How can you believe? And I thought, huh, this is Jesus asking how you can believe if something. In other words, Jesus is offering an absolute key to belief. He says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? And I thought, wow, here I am seeking God for more power in praying for people, more healing, more signs and wonders, more miracles. And he's giving me a secret right here. He's saying, how can you believe for that next level of thing if you're seeking honor from men and not from God? Now, I'll tell you, this is not the first time the Lord's worked with me on this. When I got baptized as a new believer, it was tough for me to declare Christ in front of everybody. That was a stretch. And then many years later, I remember when Brad started taking me out to evangelize proactively in malls. And he can tell you, I was a mess. That was a stretch for me. Fear of man was getting rooted out because it's like, you're going to share the gospel. That's what we're going to do for the next 2 hours. They're going to reject you or they're going to accept Christ. Either way. But you know what? I mean, maybe I'd have to adjust to that for the first 5 minutes going to do that, but it's easy to share the gospel for me now. Easy. A delight. So that's not a stretch anymore. But you know what was a stretch for me on the day I was flying after I read this verse? There's an older lady who sat down. She was 90. She sat down next to me in Minneapolis. We had a flight delay, so it was getting really crowded at the gate. She sat down next to me, and it was one of those times, you know, where you feel like the Lord's going to have you talk to the person. And she says that her right eye has gone blind and she can't read anymore. And I think to myself, you should pray for her. And I think, no. And then I think, you should pray for her. And then I think, no. And I said, you really should. You're telling the church that you're going for this. I said, I know. You know, so I'm having this conversation with myself. And then I start to get up the faith to pray. I'm like, because here's the deal. The eye is no different than a cold to Jesus. It isn't. It isn't any different than a cold. You can't heal a cold. I can't heal a cold. We can't heal eyes either. Jesus can heal them all. He made us all. Not a problem. So don't even take that on. But for many of us, you can feel like it's harder to heal an eye than it is a cold. Anyway, not for God. But I'm sitting there, and so I finally get up the faith where I'm like, oh, yeah, I can totally pray for her. And then there's a young couple that sits down next to me. So when I'm going to pray for this lady, there's going to be this young couple right next to her who's clearly going to hear what I'm praying for her about. The people on the back side of us that are like 18 inches from us, they're clearly going to hear it. And here's what I noticed. I was more concerned about the people hearing me pray for this lady's blind eye than I was about praying for this blind eye. And I thought, wow, that's John 5:44. What was God doing? And he's still doing it right now. It was a stretch for me because of fear of man to declare Christ when I was baptized. Not a stretch now. It was a stretch for me to go to malls to proactively share the gospel with people. Not a stretch now. Not much of one. Now it's a stretch for me to pray for someone's eye to be healed in a crowded airport where a bunch of other people are going to hear me. And I hope one day after conquering this that it can be a stretch for me to do the same in front of 100,000 people. Because there's people that do that now. You know what I'm saying? Where you're praying for someone's blind eye and their blindness leaves them in front of huge crowds. But do you know what? I'm sure they saw blind eyes in the backwoods of Africa before they did that. So that's the deal. So what is happening? I'm getting pruned. What is pruning? What is pruning? Pruning is losing some of you in order to gain more of him. Pruning is losing some of you in order to produce more of him. John Wimber, I love this quote, man. Get this quote. Wow. He said, now, by the way, I would say that John Wimber, I'm bringing him up, he's probably one of the top five most influential people in the last 50 years of church history, in my opinion. Now, I'm not an expert on that, but I'm saying he is, his level of influence has been huge. Huge. John Wimber said, I read this a few weeks ago, so it's not a direct quote. He said, in his opinion, the greatest mark of Christian maturity, the greatest mark of Christian maturity is a quick willingness to leave behind all of who you are in order to gain even just a little bit more of him. It's a quick willingness to be pruned, to lose some of who you are in order to gain more of him. And what's the result? That's a humble branch, John Wimber. That phrasing comes from humility. What's the result of that? What's the result of that? Tremendous fruit. Very fruitful. So what does pruning look like? What's pruning look like? I'm going to get practical with you. It can look like it did with me with John 5:44. Pruning can look like being in the Word, and as you're in the Word, he changes you. He removes things. The Word speaks to things. It cuts things off. It divides things out in your heart. You say, that's not God. Let's get rid of that and let's have more of this. That is the Lord. So pruning can look like being in the Word. By the way, the reason I'm sharing this is I started to think, how's pruning different than like Romans 12:2? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I was thinking and thinking and thinking. And I thought, it's not really very different. And so I thought, how is it different than the chastening that happens in Hebrews 12, where it talks about you're being chastened as sons? And I thought, it's really not very different. And then, you know, you think about a sheep with a shepherd, and the shepherd's moving the sheep about to where the sheep need to go, keeping them from where they don't need to go, saying, we're going to move on from this territory now to this new territory now. And I thought, it's really not very different. And so I thought the best way to describe pruning to you is to give you all three of those things. A Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove God's perfect will in your life. In other words, so that you would bear kingdom fruit, right? So you're transformed by renewing your mind according to the Word and you bear kingdom fruit. Sounds like pruning, doesn't it? You get pruned, more fruitful. Hebrews 12, 5 and 11 says this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Don't be discouraged. It's a good thing. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Amen. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what does chastening yield? Fruit. Do you see the connection? So these are different facets of what pruning looks like. Is that helpful? I think it's helpful to put some definition to it, and instead of trying to define it too narrowly, I was realizing these are all kind of facets of the same thing. Okay, I've got a image slide that has three pictures on it. So pruning, look at this. Pruning, this is from the pruning book, which we own. We don't own that one? Oh, that's the library. Okay. Pruning can be, look at this, small with your thumb, medium, like half inch, or kind of large. That last one hurts a little bit more. Now, in my experience, now I'm just talking from experience, if you stay close to the Lord, if I stay close to the Lord more consistently, often what happens is you get more of this sort of nip it in the bud type pruning. You get more of that. So there's a benefit to staying close to the Lord because otherwise, you guys have seen trees outside. You kind of let that one thing kind of start to grow and it's like a couple leaves and now it's 30 leaves and now you need to hire a tree service to come take care of it. You're like, oh man, that was stupid. So if you stay close to the Lord, it can nip it in the bud. But let me say this. I do think I can't guarantee that just because you're close to the Lord, you'll never have one of the big pruning events like on the right. Remember I talked about the sheep and the shepherd? Sometimes God will just move you to a whole new territory. I mean, you've been closer to the Lord. He's been pruning you as you go. And all of a sudden, over a period of 3 months, it becomes clear to you, my career is going to change. Wow. Didn't expect that. And you're thinking, this is a whole big part of my ministry, and I've got all this fruit out here on this career branch, this part of the branch of who I am. And the Lord says, I know, but we're going to prune you so that you bear more fruit. It's time for a promotion. We're going to prune you that you bear more fruit. And it might not be that you're doing anything wrong, that you weren't close to him. It's just like, wow, man, this is a major life-changing pruning event. I'm getting repositioned for something new. So being close to him helps, but it doesn't mean that you won't have any major pruning. Show the next slide, if you don't mind, Sarah. Now look at this. This is a picture of the extent of pruning a grapevine. Unpruned, pruned. It says in the text of this book that pruning effectively is radical for grapevines. 75% of the previous year's growth, more than 75% of the previous year's growth, needs removed. Because what happens is all these branches get so far away from the vine, but all the fruitfulness in grapevines comes from the little tiny nodes. I don't know the right word, so please forgive me if you do. It comes from the little tiny nodes that are very close to the vine. It's a constant pruning process. Constant pruning process. Even grapevines that are 150 years old in Napa Valley need pruned. It's continual. It's continual. Okay, a couple helpful tips about pruning. These are just practical things that, again, I've sort of experienced, so I'll just try to put some words to it. I'm going to give you these quick fire. So I've got five helpful tips I think there are. Ready? First is, pruning is progressive. Remember I said I've done fear of man pruning before, or I've had it done to me, and then again, and again. I can think of probably four or five distinct level raises I've had in being free of the fear of man. It's time for another. Don't feel bad when it's time for another pruning around the same area. It's progressive. Think of it like this. You know, the chastening, treating you as sons. Check this out. Different expectations for 2-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 10-year-olds, and 16-year-olds at the dinner table in terms of manners. Totally different. So you train them when they're 2, and you're training them when they're 6, and you're training them when they're 10, and you're training them when they're 16. You'll chastise them differently for different things at different ages. Pruning is progressive. Don't resent going back around the same thing. Very likely, what's happening is God's promoting you to a new level that you haven't seen before. It might feel the same. It's not the same. It's a new level. Ask him, what's changed? Why is this coming back up? What are you wanting to do with me more than I've seen before? Next point. This is key. Don't let pruning shake your confidence in terms of bearing fruit. Don't let pruning make you timid to get back out on the field. Think about this scripturally. What does it mean when we're pruned? John 15 tells us that being pruned is an indication that you have borne fruit. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So if you're getting pruned, it means you're bearing. Come on. You know what else it means? Because Jesus then says, I think in verse 4, you can't do anything unless you abide in me. So you can't bear any fruit unless you're in him. So do you know what else it means? If you're getting pruned, you're in him. Come on, think about it. It also means you're just like everybody else in here and every superstar of the faith you've ever heard of. Because it says every branch that bears fruit, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Every branch, no exceptions. Peter, Paul. You know, Paul opposed Peter to his face. That was a pruning by the hand of Paul from God. Every branch. Here's the other thing. Hebrews 12 tells us if we're getting pruned, if we're getting chastened, it means we're legitimate children. Come on. This is a good thing. And here's the last thing it tells you. It means that you are better positioned to be more fruitful than you have ever, ever been. Don't resent being pruned. Don't lose your confidence when you're pruned. Why would you feel bad for being in him, bearing fruit, being a legitimate child, being like every other one of his children that gets pruned when they bear fruit, and being better positioned to be used by him than ever before? Why would you feel bad? Now, here's another point. Tip for the road. Trust God to prune you. Sometimes he's got plans for you that you don't know yet. And you might wonder, why, God, why do you push on me so hard about this issue? It seems like other people don't really, it's like, it's not an issue for them with you. You don't really make them tend to that. But for me, it's like, it's constant, you know. It's just, I felt like I was doing good with that, and now you're pushing on me more, and I've got more of this, you know. I don't know if you can relate to that, but here's the thing. The Lord would say to you, wait and see what I have in store. Wait and see what I have in store. We have to trust that he is planning for your future. He knows the direction he's wanting to take you. Sarah, I've got one more slide if you can put up that last visual. Look at these apple trees. These are three different, very good ways to prune apple trees. In other words, there's different styles of effective pruning. Depending on what the Lord wants from your walk with him, depending on the ministry he has for you to have, depending on how he wants you to bear fruit in certain ways, in certain days, in certain futures, in certain places, he will train you up in the way that you should go. Did you catch it? So don't resent him operating differently with you. You've got to trust him that he knows the future plans that he has for you. He might be pruning you today for your tomorrow. Remember that he only removes. Guys, here's the deal. Pruning is a loss. Did you catch that? There's no pruning that doesn't equal loss. It has to be. It's not additive. It's subtractive. But he only removes in order to add more and better. When they do studies, they take Apple iPhones and iPads to like rural Asia. Some people might know the study more specific than me. Give them to kids, like three-year-olds. And the three-year-olds figure out an iPhone or an iPad in a matter of minutes. Now, if you gave the same tool to an elderly person in America, it might take them 3 years to figure it out. Why? Because the childlike kids, they just make mistakes incessantly. The trial and error process, they don't slow it down. They just keep going, keep going, keep going. The more you act, the more you grow, and the more you're pruned. The goal of pruning is not to avoid it. The goal of pruning does not equal avoid pruning. It's to embrace it. So don't make parts of yourself off limits to God's pruning. Rivers of living water up here now. Okay. Last thing, I've just got a story that really moved me recently. It's somewhat connected to this sermon, but you got to kind of get it with your heart, not just your head. So I'm going to end with a story. Some of you maybe heard, good to have a towel here, a story of Phillips, Craig, and Dean are worship leaders. They've got a band, Christian music band. They're pastors, actually. So they've got, they heard this story. Phillips heard a story of someone who had been invited to go witness an open heart surgery with his friend who was a surgeon. And they ended up writing a story about this, writing a song about this story, but I'll just tell you the story. The person was invited to go witness an open heart surgery with his friend who was the surgeon, and the surgeon told him ahead of time, here's what's going to happen. Brad actually told me this story. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to open up the lady's chest, take out the heart. We're going to put it on the table, and we're going to operate on the heart on the table. And then once the heart's all fixed up, we're going to put the heart back in her chest, connect all the valves and everything back up, all the veins and everything. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to touch the heart, and it'll start to beat again. Isn't that cool? That's how they do it. They literally just touch the heart, and it starts to beat. So the person watching the surgery is there. They go through the surgery, fixes it up on the table. Surgeon puts the heart back in the chest, reconnects everything, touches the heart, it doesn't beat. surgeon touches the heart again, doesn't beat. And I think even a third time, this time touching it much harder, still didn't beat. So the surgeon walks around, you know how they've got the dividing curtain, walks around the curtain to the lady who's, of course, out, pulls down his mask, kneels down. I'll read it. Finally, the surgeon knelt down beside his patient, and he took off his surgeon mask and said, "Mrs. Johnson, this is your surgeon. The operation went perfectly. Your heart has been repaired. Now tell your heart to beat again." When he said that, the heart began to beat. And so I want to just invite anyone for a ministry time. Right now, I'm going to pray actually that the Holy Spirit would just begin to move over the sermon and over that word. And then our ministry team, if the ministry team would come on up here, anybody who would want ministry can come. I'm sorry to go long today. It was my intention to be a little bit shorter. Father, right now, I pray an increase of your presence, the Holy Spirit, on each person right now. Guys, this is a reality. You can have the increased presence of the Holy Spirit rest on you right now. Holy Spirit, come. Just start ministering throughout the room. Lord, the work that you want to do today in people's hearts, we say yes to it, yes to it, yes to it. We don't want to leave unchanged. Thank you, Jesus. We've come here to be changed. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Guys, if you'd put on some nice worship music, not super upbeat, but not melancholy either, just some nice worship music. And what I'd like for you to do, you can either sit in your seat, just receive from the Lord, whatever he's doing with you right now, the Holy Spirit's doing. If you want to come up for prayer, come up for prayer. We've got some powerful believers up here that can pray for you in a life-changing manner. If you need physical healing, come up. If you need something emotionally, if you whatever, at your seat or up here. And also, at any point, you're free to be dismissed as well, especially that we're so late. All right? All right. God bless you all. God bless you all. Make sure you sign up after service, too, for House Church Rules.